pray, and we'll look at what God has to say to encourage us. Father God, we thank you that your word is truth, your word changes lives, and your word gives us hope in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of grief and sadness even. It gives us hope that there is eternal life in Christ, and the gospel message changes lives. We ask that today that you would encourage us to be involved in this gospel ministry that will bring life to people and encourage people in the truth. We pray it in Christ's name for his glory. Amen. Let me say that we must be people who guard and proclaim the true gospel, or others will change it. Others will change it. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, and we didn't get to those last week, "What you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus." He urges him to keep what he has heard as the pattern of sound teaching. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. It's concerned to make sure that this message that has been passed on is guarded and protected from error and from falsehood. And in chapter 2 that we look at this morning, he urges us to pass it down to line to others, and he is called to pass it on to other reliable men who will be able to teach others. Why is that so important? I was reading a story this week of a deacon who was encouraged that the ward chaplain at the major city hospital where his father was terminally ill was a member of a sister Baptist church. So here's a deacon from one church meeting a ward chaplain who attends another Baptist church. He said this son, deacon, now with a family of his own, had witnessed to his peers and his siblings since his conversion in his mid-20s, yet he remained the sole believer in his family. Having spoken to the chaplain, he was now more devastated. He went to his pastor and he said, "My father remained resistant to the claims of Christ, even close to his death. And when I spoke about this to the chaplain, the Baptist chaplain, this is what he said to me. 'Don't worry, your dad is all right. I used to believe just as you do, but I've come to a more mature understanding now. A loving God will never reject anyone and condemn them to hell, if there's such a place.'" You can understand why this deacon was devastated. He's praying, seeking to share the Christ with his dad, who is rejecting Christ, and another chaplain is saying, "Oh no, it'll be okay, God will let him into heaven anyway." Guard the gospel or people will change it. In another article entitled, "The 2.4 billion, why are we still so unconcerned?" the author wrote, "Many of us are closet universalists. We really believe that God in the end will save everyone, that he will turn out to be a jolly good fellow who will allow everyone into his heaven after a stern talking to about the mischief they get into on earth. Or perhaps we hope, even though the Bible doesn't suggest it, that God is already saving the Hindus and the Muslims and others apart from the proclamation of the good news. Everyone is really a Christian, even if they don't know it yet, as some argue. If we don't guard the gospel, we will lose it." Let me say to you that there are small and declining churches all over this country filled with leaders and pastors and ministers and priests who have lost the true gospel. No wonder the churches are declining. You don't have a message to proclaim, no one will come. So Paul writes to Timothy. Paul's life is about to come to an end. He says, "Timothy, my son, this message that I have given you, guard it. Don't let anyone change it. Don't let anyone add to it or take away from it. Guard it and proclaim it that people would have life." He says, "Pass on the truth" in verses 1 and 2. "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others." Christianity is a bit like a relay race. Paul is saying, "I've run the race. I'm now passing on the baton on to you, and you must run the race. Pass on the message to others." In other words, the good news of Jesus must not die with Paul. And let me say, it must not die with us either. That's why we must pass it on to others. That's why we'll pass it on to others at discovering Jesus. That's why we pass it on in a variety of ways. We must pass it on. Timothy must pick up where Paul has left off. A new generation must take on the task of guarding the gospel. And that same baton has been passed on to us, placed in our hands. We must guard it. We must proclaim it. We are on the end of a long line of disciples. The ball's been passed along the back line, as they say, in the football team. The chain is not to be broken. You catch the ball, don't drop it. You know the gospel, don't drop it. Pass it on to others, be able to teach others. But how do you do that? Life and ministry is tough sometimes. Dare say in the middle of winter, we all get sick and we get tighter and we have less energy and less enthusiasm for the work of the gospel. Just be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Friends, that's my encouragement. The strength comes from God himself. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10, affirms this truth, by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So Paul wants to say, in all the ministry that I've done, don't think that I've done it in my own strength. God's grace has been active in my life. So what is the task? If the strength comes from God and his grace, Timothy is to multiply other leaders, multiply himself in other leaders by training others who will teach others. Let me say, Bible teaching and training is key in the growth of the Church of Jesus Christ and the protection of God's church. That's why we will teach through the Bible normally in our Sunday services. That's why we'll send you to home Bible study groups. That's why we will produce a guide to help you to read the Bible, because the Bible is key, passing on the truth to the next generation of leaders who will pass it on to others. Friends, we have home Bible study groups and Bible teaching on Sundays and courses and Sunday school programs and youth programs and so on. Why? Because we need to be men and women who know the gospel and pass it on. But let me say, in terms of leadership development, Timothy is told not just to disciple anyone or to train anyone at this stage. He says, find reliable people, trustworthy people, faithful people. And I think when he gives us the descriptions of the good soldier and the athlete and the farmer, he's really showing us the type of people that we ought to disciple and to train to be leaders in the church. Three pictures of gospel commitment, what are they? Like a good soldier. Like a good soldier. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Okay, what are people with gospel commitment like? They endure hardship. A soldier on active duty is expecting opposition and expecting hardship. It's not safe all the time. There are risks involved in ministries like that. Don't complain. Get on with the job. People sometimes say to me, but so-and-so said this, and so-and-so said this, and so-and-so said this, and I just simply say the so-and-sos are going to keep saying it. All of life and all of ministry, there's always going to be someone who doesn't like something, or doesn't like the way you led a study, or the way you preach, or the way you ran a program. There's always going to be someone who doesn't like it. I don't take it over yourself. In one sense, we need that thick skin, don't we? In one sense, we need to say, well, this is God's work. As a soldier, he has a job to do, and it's going to be opposition, it's going to be difficulty. Sometimes you just got to get on and do the job. Know that God is watching, and it's him that you ultimately seek to please. It says, avoid worldly entanglements. Stop being involved in civilian affairs. The soldier has a task. His commanding officer, he serves him. And for us, we have a commanding officer, Jesus Christ. Don't get entangled. And I have to remember as a pastor in a church that I need to devote myself to teaching and caring for God's flock. There are many other things, and to leading God's church, there are many other things that could take my time and my energy. I must ensure that I am not entangled with those other things, that I give my priority to the word and to prayer and to leadership in the church. For Christians generally, though, we can become entangled as well. We get caught up in our jobs and our university study or our leisure activities or recreation, and sometimes we get distracted from the main game. See, the soldier symbolizes steady endurance, single-minded obedience, wholehearted devotion to the commanding officer. Secondly, we have an example of a law-abiding athlete. If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. According to the rules. I read up on the Greek Olympic Games, and we discovered that in the Greek Olympic Games, there's quite a complicated 10-month training program for preparation, diet, and pre-game physical training. 10-month preparation. Each competitor had to swear on oath that he had qualified by completing the necessary training. Did you complete this training? Tick it off. Yes, I did. If the athlete was found to be defective in any matter, he was disqualified from competing. And if after he had competed and won, was found to have broken some rule, he would then lose his crown. And that's the picture Paul is picking up. Compete like an athlete. Remember the name Ben Johnson? I remember he beat Carl Lewis a number of years ago at the Olympics to claim the 100 meter sprint men's gold medal. For a brief while, he was the world's hero, until they discovered he was on performance enhancing drugs. Dare we say who wasn't on it, but that's another matter. He then went from celebrity to outcast. He was stripped of his medals. He was banned from competition. He was condemned in the media by sporting officials, and no one was more savage than his own Canadian press. If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. What are the rules for the servants of God? Preaching the truth faithfully, building on the foundation of Christ, doing it with love, exercising discipline faithfully, passing on the gospel to faithful men, to run from moral evil, chapter 2, verse 22, like a law-abiding athlete. And the prize, friends, is Christ's approval, receiving the crown of righteousness. The third image is like a hard-working farmer. If there's anyone who knows nothing about farmers, it's me. The last place I ever want to be is working on a farm. It's too much hard work, don't you think? And he says, gospel workers, Christian ought to be like a hard-working farmer. Imagine planting and cultivating and harvesting year after year. Long hours, the risks of the weather, droughts, back-breaking work, uncertainty that the crops could be harvested. And I remember when the rain fell just a few weeks ago, the joy in these farmers, finally, we may get a crop. Personally, I like to work in a church where they pay me my salary, comes into the bank account every 2 weeks. How about you? You know, I mean, the farmers, God, let's pray for them. All right? It's tough work being a farmer. They cannot afford to slacken off. They are ready for the opportunity. They are ready for when the rain comes, they're at it, aren't they? When they see the rain coming just before, they work hard, they till the ground, do whatever they do on farms. Ready for when that rain comes. They cannot afford to slacken off. You know, Christians cannot afford to slacken off in the work of the gospel either. Friends, we slacken off for a moment and someone changes the gospel. Do you know that? Someone adds something to the gospel. People say, you don't need to do that any longer. You don't need to reach the lost. God will save them some other way. When we slacken off, someone else will come in with a word and they'll tell us it's from God. And it's not. I say to pastors and deacons and youth leaders and Sunday school teachers and home group leaders and playtime organizers and pastoral carers and helpers and welcomers, whatever you do in ministry, you know that ministry is hard work. Sometimes you don't feel like doing it. You get tired. You get some opposition. Friends, the word for work in this text is toil, to toil. The point is, it's hard work ministry. But keep toiling, keep exerting yourself, keep being zealous and passionate for the work, like a hard-working farmer. I say to leaders as we hit winter today, or first Sunday in winter, the beginning of the year, everyone's full of life and energy, attendances are up, everyone's healthy, everyone's positive, everyone sees the future gloriously. And then we get sick, and that's just part of life. We live in a fallen world, and our children get sick, and then we lose the energy, we get stressed, we lose our drive, we slacken off in our spiritual lives, little commitment to the ministry, and so on. At times like this, we need to say, God, now I need your strength more than ever before. God, I need the grace of your strength working in me today. So the aim is not to say, oh, well, I just bear with winter and we'll get to spring sometime. It's, Lord, make this winter the best winter we can have for Christ. Help us to care for our sick kids when they get sick, or our spouses, or whoever it happens to be. Help us to do that well, God, but help us to keep promoting the gospel in the midst of that. Help us to keep serving with joy, whatever you do. Hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops, he says. What does that mean? What's the farmer going to receive? We know he gets the crops for himself. What does that mean in a spiritual sense for us? As we serve Christ, as you minister in Christ's name, what does that mean to receive a share of the crops? Well, firstly, I want to suggest that your own faith will be strengthened. When you serve Christ and you see God at work, your own faith will be strengthened. You become more holy. You become more fulfilled in Christ. There'll be the joy of Christ in your heart. But secondly, keep in mind that the winning of converts is a harvest. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. But the sowing of the good seed of God's word and the reaping of the harvest are hard work, especially when the laborers are few. People are not won to Christ by the slick, automatic application of a formula, but by tears and sweat and pain, especially in prayer and in sacrificial personal friendships. The hardworking farmer is the one who can expect good results in his ministry. And friends, when tomorrow night you want to do something on Monday night, if you're not at the Discovering Jesus course, why don't you pray that those teaching the Bible, which will be me tomorrow night, pray for me, people who may not know Christ, some have been coming for a while, some don't know much, some are outside of the kingdom, some may be new believers, that God would touch them, that there'd be a harvest because we've put in the hard work and God has been active in the lives of people. Now, when you pray tomorrow, when I take the funeral and preach two messages, one at the crematorium, one back here for Cass Shaw's funeral, that the non-Christians amongst us will hear God's word and say, boy, I want to know more about that. Pray for the preachers of the gospel. So what's the summary of the three metaphors? Timothy, take your share of hardship. Consider and ponder the metaphors and you will realize that beyond warfare is victory, beyond athletic effort is a prize, and beyond agricultural labor, there is a crop. Hang in there, Timothy. Don't give up. Don't get despondent. Keep at it. But finally, why do the hard yards in ministry? It urges him to continue to teach and to preach and to lead. But why keep going? Why keep going? Why continue to run a home Bible study group if you do that? Why witness to your friends and relatives? Why serve as a holiday club leader? And we still need more leaders, by the way, for our holiday club. 200 plus kids are coming to hear about Jesus for a week. And we still need some more leaders to help us in that. Why serve as a Sunday school teacher? Why teach a craft group, lead a playtime, develop a family's ministry that we're hoping to develop two ministries over the next few years? Why teach scripture? Why run an evangelistic event at your work environment? Why sing in our worship team? Why serve in the music ministry? Why persevere when a non-Christian world mocks your God? I think verses 8 to 13 give us some good reasons why we ought to do that. Number one, because of the gospel. It says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. Why persevere? Because the Savior, Jesus Christ, died and was raised from the dead. He descended from David. He is the king, but he went through suffering to bring us life. Hang in there. Number two, Jesus' example. Jesus' own experience illustrates the principle that death is the gateway to life and suffering the pathway to glory. So Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, when you are tempted to avoid pain, suffering, humiliation, or death in your ministry, remember Jesus Christ and think again. Remember Jesus Christ and think again. Thirdly, why keep going? Because God's word is not chained when things are tough. In our publicity brochure for this series, we called it Fan Into Flame, Your Gift. Originally, we were going to call it Unchained. Unchained. God's word is not chained. It is unchained. It continues to do the work even through tough time, through the summer and winter and autumn and spring. God's work is unchained. In Australia and overseas, God's word is doing the work if we guard it and proclaim it. It's not chained by persecutors in Sudan or Indonesia. It is not chained by personal suffering or death. God speaks at funerals through his word. It is not chained by misrepresentation in the Australian media or in general by the secular Australia. God's word is not chained by books like The God Delusion, The Da Vinci Code, or the New Age book, The Secret. Despite suffering and opposition, God's word is bearing fruit throughout the nations. There's an article in the Sydney Morning Herald a couple of years ago titled, A Generation Addicted to Church. A generation. It says, who is this generation addicted to church? And it said, for example, that large numbers of 15 and 29 23-year-olds are going to church. He said 23% of Baptist church attenders are in the 15 to 29 age group. And the Sydney Morning Herald was stunned and surprised. They thought we'd just forgotten all about this. God's word is continuing to work in the lives of people. A new generation is embracing the gospel in churches where the gospel is being proclaimed faithfully and the styles of services are attractive to the younger generation. I met a new hairdresser this week. There's always a new one working wherever I go. And she told me she attended a Catholic church. We had a conversation, and I just happened to throw in the fact that I was a pastor. Easy to do when you're a pastor. And we talked about confirmation and baptism and what was happening. Her daughter was going to be confirmed, and asked about whether we had anything like that in our church. And I just mentioned about safety for kids traveling to school and so on. And I said, one of the good things is my daughters, not only do they have good friends at school, they have a good friends in their church youth group. I said, really? I said, yeah, there are about over 100 kids who come on a Friday night. She went, do kids still go to church when they're teenagers, is what she asked. Because they don't at her church. Her daughter's about to be confirmed. I said, they do. If the church teaches the Bible, introduces people to Christ, and sees their life transformed by Jesus. Doesn't happen everywhere, no. There may not be teenagers at your church, but there will be at churches which are committed to teaching God's word and evangelizing and changing the styles of services to meet that demographic when we're trying to reach teenagers and young adults. She also says she was a bit worried because her parish priest was, I think she said, probably in his mid-70s. Says his mind was slipping a little bit. She says, you know, a little bit worried, you know. She said, because the Archbishop Pell is coming out soon for my daughter's confirmation, and we're a little bit embarrassed that our parish priest may embarrass himself in front of the Archbishop. What a terrible state, wouldn't it, do you think? To go to church each week, not sure whether your parish priest can preach the gospel faithfully, whether his mind is working. The Baptist colleges and evangelical colleges are full of students training for ministry. And some other denominations have so few that you cannot replace them. I sat there having my hair done and I'm just thinking, what else do you say, this woman? I dared to say, well, why don't you come to our church? But I didn't. But it just made me think again how much we've got to get this gospel out to people. Because there are churches all over the place that are not proclaiming it. They're not sharing it. Kids are growing up, getting baptized, getting confirmed, and never being in church again. Keep at it. Verse 10, it says, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul says, you know, I keep preaching, I keep focused on ministry. Why? Because there are people that God has chosen that are going to get saved, and I keep preaching that they will be saved, the elect, God's chosen people. That Discovering Jesus tomorrow night, we're praying that God will save his people. That holiday club, we're praying that kids will come to faith in Jesus Christ. At the end of our winter months, in August, we run 2 or 3 weekends of evangelistic mission. Men's, women, children, family. We're going to build towards that. And we finish up the last weekend in August with a revived convention to train and equip you to reach out with the message of Jesus. And finally, he says verses 11 to 13. There's the glory to come. Hang in there. Keep ministering. Even when it's tough, he says to Timothy, because the glory to come. He writes, if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Seems to me that in this context, if we died with him, seems to refer to our death to self and safety, which may result in physical death and is a parallel to the word endure. We see how parallelism here in this poem. If we died with him, we will live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. To die and endure. A life of dying, a life of enduring. It's God's way for the Christian. The second half of the poem reads this way. If we disown him or deny him, he will disown or deny us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown or deny himself. Firstly, the first phrase, let's look at the first phrase for a moment. It seems to be an echo of Matthew chapter 10, verse 33. Jesus warned, whoever denies me before men, I also will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. That's clear. You deny Christ, that he is not your Savior, he is not your Lord, then Christ will deny you before the Father. There's a second phrase, though, the final grouping that seems to have brought some debate among scholars. Exactly what is he referring to here? It says, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Second phrase understood in two ways. Number one, that even if we are faithless at times, due to God's faithfulness, he will not deny us. Our salvation is secure in him. Firstly, saying, well, God will be faithful to keep saving us. But I think the second one that you have up on your screen now is probably... We go back to the second one. Thanks. Yep, can we? Great, excellent, thank you. So Hendrickson and John Stott say, well, if there's a parallel here in the expression, if you disown him is parallel to faithless, then disowning must involve a rejection by God in the second phrase as well. And they write this. Okay, they both deny and faithless are parallels. Therefore, the way to understand he will remain faithful is that God's faithfulness means that God will carry out his threats as well as his promises. Therefore, he will deny us, as the line before is just affirmed. He says he will deny us. Therefore, he will be faithful. He will carry out his threats. He will be faithful to his word and to his promises. If he does not deny us, he will then be denying himself by refusing to carry out his threats. Two ways to see that. But God is faithful. You reject him, you are rejected by God in the end. Let me conclude. In ministry, no pain, no glory. No pain, no glory. Can I urge you to make this winter in the Lord's service the best one yet? Not in your strength, but in the strength God provides. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the gospel that has brought us life, that energizes us and compels us to be involved in gospel ministry. We pray that we would be like hardworking farmers and faithful athletes, like hardworking soldiers. Lord, that we would give of ourselves to the work of Jesus Christ. Father, guide us, lead us, we pray, and empower us by your grace and your spirit to do so, that you would be glorified. Amen.